greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We live in a world where sufferings are very common. You don't have to be a Christian to suffer. It is reported that the H1N1 virus is mutating and many more people are afflicted. Some are dying in Europe, especially in cold countries, in the Americas. They suffer. There is tsunami, there is earthquake, there is volcanic eruption, loss of jobs, loss of health, diseases. All these are part and parcel of the way of life, the way of death. We cannot run away from them. But this morning we are going to consider not just sufferings in general, but a particular kind of sufferings. The Bible in verse 11 says, "Count them happy which endure." What kind of endurance? Under what kind of circumstances or difficulties in life are we told to consider these people as happy when they endure? Now the word happy is similar to the word where we get blessed in, for example, the Beatitudes, the more well-known sets of Beatitudes where you'll find the word blessed used there. It is the same word. The difference is that in Matthew chapter 5, that's in the noun form. This is in the verb form. So the phrase, count them happy, is one word. It's in the verb form. The word blessed in the Bible is always used with this understanding. It is a picture of someone who is happy because he knows that his salvation is secured in heaven. It is not just an outward form of laughter. It is not listening to comics cracking jokes. It is not attending a party where there is eating, drinking, and merrymaking. It is not this kind of happiness or blessedness. It is one whereby the person is very sure of his salvation. His walk with the Lord, it is a relationship between the sinner and God that is mended, that has been reconciled, whereby he is assured that if he were to die, he will be found in heaven. Now that is the meaning of the word blessed used in the Beatitudes and throughout the whole Bible whenever this particular Greek word is used. So it is not a very broad and general, blank and subjective form of happiness or blessedness, not up to you or me to define. It is based upon God's truth. It is based upon God's promises, God's assurance. And so consider this person as very blessed when he endures. So it is not just consider blessed, period. It is within the environment of someone who is enduring. Now the word enduring is where we get the word patience. Same word. The difference in the word patience in verse 10 and the word endure in verse 11 is that the word endure is with reference to difficult circumstances. That's why the example found in verse 11 is the example of Job. It's the same word where you find the word patience of Job. This word patience of Job is different from the word patience in verse 10 and the word patient that we touched on last Lord's Day in verse 7, which was be patient. Remember what we touched upon last Lord's Day? Be patient in labor, be patient in heart, be patient in forgiveness. That word is another Greek word which is a reference to difficult people. People who make your life miserable. And that word is found in verse 10 as well as you see it in verse 7. In verse 8 as well as in verse 10. But the moment you enter into verse 11, a different word is used whereby the focus is shifted to circumstances. Now for our consideration, we are touching on 10, 11 and 12. So that means, count them blessed, those who endure, firstly in verse 10, when you are confronted by difficult people. And then the second point in verse 11 is when you are confronted by difficult circumstances. And so you realize that the example in verse 10 is different from the example in verse 11. In verse 10, the example that the Bible cited that we are told to endure. You will be considered blessed if you are patient and you do not give up. And the examples are the prophets in verse 10. Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord. And so the endurance, the suffering that we are told to be patient with is with reference to in the name of the Lord, when you serve the Lord, when you preach the word of God, when you give the gospel to those who are outside Christ, and in the course of serving the Lord, preaching the word, studying God's word, defending God's word, and you are under attack. That is the context. It is not just sufferings in general that you find all over the world, because we live in a world that is full of sin. These are all evidences that God allows us to realize that we are people who are bound for death, hoping that we may take stock of where we are, that we may check our own lives before we leave this world. Where will I go? Most of us are more concerned with how we go than rather where we go, which is a terrible, terrible misunderstanding of the purpose of your life. How you go, whether you go happily, whether you go peacefully, is not as important as where you end up after you die. We are now talking of the sufferings that Christians will have to endure in the name of the Lord. And when you are able to endure and not give up, consider yourself blessed. That's this morning's message. So don't give up. The world does not understand this. The world will measure blessedness in terms of dollars and cents. They measure it in terms of the size of your home and your car. They measure it in terms of your children, how happy they are, how obedient they are, how healthy they are. When their children are afflicted, when their children are born with some kind of illness that will plague them for the rest of their life, oh, you are not blessed. You are suffering. That's how the world would measure blessedness in terms of everything is rosy, everything is fine, everything is sunny, everything is good. That's not how God defines your blessedness and my blessedness. It is within the environment of someone who will endure no matter what life, no matter what Satan, no matter what the world may throw at them, because they stand for Jesus Christ. That is the circumstance that we have to bear in mind. And so the Bible tells us, take the prophets, my brethren, as your example. They continue to speak the name of the Lord, no matter what happened to them. And there are many, many examples we could turn to. But we will just simply turn to one example. Jeremiah. His life was a life of great difficulty. You can measure it by the manner in which he was called to full-time ministry. Now this is basically my opinion. My opinion based upon certain observations. You see, when a person is called, God is very gracious and merciful to call them directly proportional to the severity of their calling, the difficulties that they're going to encounter in their calling. And so the more spectacular your calling would be, the greater will be the difficulty of your ministry. You look at Moses, for example, he was called by means of the burning bush incident, which was a very common sight in the wilderness, spontaneous combustion because of the heat of the desert sun. The bush would dry up, and then because of the intense heat, it would just simply burst up in flame. It was a very common sight. But in this particular case, when he was called, it never burned up. And so it attracted his attention and he drew closer, and that's how the Lord spoke to him. And then during the 40 years of wilderness wandering, looking up the 2 million Israelites, most of the time rebellious and faithless, imagine how many times he would observe spontaneous combustion of bushes. And every time he spotted one, it will immediately bring to remembrance his calling. Don't give up. God calls you, you stick to it. You endure, and no matter how difficult the people are, no matter how difficult the circumstances are, no food, no water, murmurings and complaining to no end, your brother, your sister will challenge your leadership, difficult people. The Levites, the elders, all sorts of people will want to challenge your leadership. You just simply stick to your calling. Endure. In the case of Jeremiah, when God called him, it was also very special, very unique. God asked Jeremiah, "What do you have in your hand?" "Well, I have in my hand a rod." "What kind of rod?" "Well, you turn to Jeremiah." We're going to look at Jeremiah, some selected passages of Jeremiah, to understand why we are told to look at the prophets that will encourage us in understanding how to respond to difficult people. Because in his case, it was difficult people who will give to him difficult circumstances. But first and foremost, it will be the difficult people, unlike what you'll find in the case of Job. Now you look at Jeremiah chapter 1. That's when God called him. Verse 11. God said to Jeremiah, "What do you hold in your hand?" "Well, what do you see?" "Well, I see a rod of an almond tree." You see that, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 11? Verse 12, "Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it." Now in English, no big deal, right? I mean, what has this rod of an almond tree got to do with his calling? Now in Hebrew, it is very, very obvious. You see, the word for almond tree and the word for hasten is exactly the same word. The root word is the same. One word refers to almond tree, but when it is used in verse 12, it refers to hasten. In other words, Jeremiah, whatever I ask you to say, no matter how difficult it may be, no matter how the people may hate you for it, I promise you I will hasten my word to perform it. I will make sure that it will come to pass in good time. No matter how difficult. So every time Jeremiah is given a very difficult message, because he will be asked to preach to kings, he will be asked to preach to priests, false prophets, to people who are rebellious, to people who love money, who love to do sins, to do wickedness, to commit sin, than to obey God's word. Very difficult. And he is going to be hammered. He's going to be persecuted for what he's going to declare. And then there will be people who will challenge him, call him all kinds of names, wanted him dead. And every time he sees an almond tree, he will remember his calling. An almond tree was a common plant that you find throughout the land and breadth of Palestine. And he will remember God's promise, "I will hasten my word to perform it." So every time he sees an almond tree, God will never fail me. He promised me that whatever he asked me to say, he will hasten to perform it. Now you look at the second illustration, verse 13, to call him. "And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, 'What seest thou?' And I said, 'I see a seething pot.'" You know what's a seething pot? A pot where you have boiling water, steam coming out of the spout. A boiling pot. "And the face thereof is toward the north," facing northward. "Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land." Now the word that you need to underline is the word "break forth." Not the same word, but same sound. Both the Hebrew word for "break forth" and the Hebrew word for "seething pot," they sound the same. And because they sound the same, every time Jeremiah sees in a home people boiling water and the spout shooting off steam, he will remember Nebuchadnezzar is coming very soon from the north. Judgment is coming soon. It will take place. That will remind him of the urgency. You don't give up. You keep on preaching. Keep on preaching. Because there will come a time when everything will stop and you cannot preach anymore. When the Babylonians come and destroy your beloved people and the beloved land of God, your ministry will be over. So don't be lazy. Don't be slothful. You have a deep sense of urgency. So the almond tree remind him, you endure and persevere to the end. No matter what happened, no matter how difficult, the words are, "I promise you I will hasten to perform it." And then whenever he sees the pot boiling, it will remind him of the urgency of the times. And you know, in every home they boil water all the time. Everywhere he will turn his head, he will see the almond tree. That was how he was called. And so you look at his ministry. Jeremiah 26. An example of what he had to experience simply because he preached the word of God. He did not do anything wrong. If you had done something wrong and you are punished for it, please don't cling on to this promise. You deserve it. You were lazy, you cheated, you tell lies, and now you are punished for it. This is different. All he did was to preach the word of God, and they hated him because they didn't like the word of God and they could not hurt God, and so they have to hurt the messenger of God. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord saying, "Thus said the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word." You don't take one word out. You speak exactly what I tell you to speak, Jeremiah. "If so be, they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. And thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord," not you, Jeremiah, "the Lord, if ye will not hearken to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth." So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. And what happened to Jeremiah? Verse 8. "Now it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of the speaking of all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, Thou shalt surely die." The same phrase, same kind of emphasis that you find in God's command to Adam in the Garden of Eden before the fall. "You eat of this forbidden fruit from this tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. You warn them with God's word to tell them God's wrath is coming upon you because of your sin. And what did they do in response to Jeremiah? Threaten him with death. "Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant, that is Jerusalem?" And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the princes of Judah heard these things, then they came up from the king's house unto the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, "This man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city, as ye have heard with your own ears." You want to go on now? You still want to preach God's word? But that was the message that he was told to preach. Jerusalem will be destroyed. This is God's city. This is known as the beloved city of David. How can you, as a prophet of God, dare to say such thing? When the capital city dies, you know what's the implication? The nation dies. That's why they were so upset. You are saying that Israel will disappear from the face of the earth. Israel as a sovereign nation will cease to exist. That's exactly the message. How can you say that you are a prophet of God and you preach such terrible judgment against your own people? They hated him. But Jeremiah, you see the almond tree? You see the boiling pot? You don't give up. God will hasten to perform what I ask you to do. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, verse 12, saying, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. As for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. But know ye for certain, and if ye put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon the city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth, the Lord has sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears." You dare to respond in this manner? in the face of a maddening, crazy crowd who has only one thought in mind, and that is put you to death. And now in front of princes who are people with absolute power, they will have soldiers behind them. And then he stands alone in the face of people who wanted him dead. And all he did was just to continue to preach. Verse 12, verse 13. And told them that if you kill me, by all means, but rest assured it is innocent blood and it will be used by God to compound your sin. If you do that to me, he didn't mind being killed, you know that? You do to me what you see fit. But I have to obey my God. I cannot keep my mouth shut. I have to do God's will. Everywhere he turned his head, almond tree, almond tree, almond tree. How can he not? Every home that he passes by, he sees the mother cooking and boiling steam coming out of the pot. He will be reminded, urgency, urgency, urgency. I cannot delay. I cannot wait. You want to be called? You want to be called spectacularly? You be prepared for a big, big spectacular ministry. You like that? All of them, you study that. Very quiet calling, quiet ministry. You want a fierce calling? Spectacular, bright lights like the Apostle Paul? Look at his ministry. Shipwreck, many times scourging, stoning, imprisonment. You want bright light ministry, bright light calling? But it's up to God's will, isn't it? It's not up to you or me to choose. God calls us. All of us have a calling. Some full-time in the ministry, most of us may not be. But you are called nonetheless. Please do not regard the calling of full-time ministries as the only kind of calling in the Scriptures. We are all called differently. You are called to be a Christian, and then you are supposed to do your ministry as a teacher, as a professor, as a bus driver, as a taxi driver, as whatever, it doesn't matter. Your area, your environment is different from the other person, but all of us are called to be God's witnesses wherever we are. To speak the word of God, to tell them about the Savior and how they are in their sin, and how if they die in their sin without the Savior, they will end up in hell, and it is not going to be a message that they're going to pat you on the back. It is a message that they're going to despise you and hate you. You tell that to your boss when they use the name of Christ in vain. In a meeting in front of everybody, the board of directors, and then you are there, just join the company, and then you hear this big boss here, hear that big boss there, just simply mouth out the name of Jesus Christ as a swear word, and what do? You sit there? You just join the company, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to open your mouth and stand up for Christ? Excuse me, sir. I am a Christian. Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. I appreciate it very much. You will not use His name as a swear word. What? He will say. Scared, right? It's only a boss, you know. And now Jeremiah, one big crowd of people and with princes. These people are not even princes, you know. They don't even have big armies behind them. All they could do to you is what? Lose your job, or so what? Isn't it? They're not going to take your life. In Jeremiah's case, take his life. And he dared to say those words in verse 12 and verse 13 about us. Losing job, we just found a job, and then now in front of these few directors only we cringe. How dare we talk about count them blessed? Are you sure you are counted blessed by God? That you really know Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you really know Him as Lord and Savior, then you must not be afraid of difficult people. They will come. And many of them are very fierce, not just in looks, in demeanor as well. Because they think that they have money, they have power, they think they control you. Was this not what Pilate said to Christ? Don't you know? Are you not going to answer me? Don't you know your life is in my hand? Jesus said to him, my life is not in your hands. You have no power except that which my Father gives to you. Don't forget that. They have no power except that which your Heavenly Father gives to them. You think they can remove you from your office, from your place of work without God's permission? You are where you are because God put you there, not these men, not the interviewers, not these people who say yes. It is God who put you in there. Don't ever forget that. And so God put you there to be His witness, because these directors, they need Christ just like everybody else. And you are there in that company, in that office, in that school as a student, with a very clear ministry from God, just as Jeremiah had a very clear ministry from God. And you don't allow any difficult people stop you from fulfilling what God wants you to do in the lives of the people that God sent. They will want to stop you. They will want to shut your mouth up. But you don't give up. Jeremiah never did. You do to me what you see fit. But rest assured, I did not do anything wrong. And if you take my life, God will add this sin unto this city. Chapter 28 of Jeremiah. Not over yet, you know. This is only the beginning. His ministry was about 4 to 5 decades, 40 to 50 years long. You want to quit? You can't quit. You can't commit suicide. Christians don't even think of committing suicide. You just press on daily, every moment of every day. No matter what, you just do the work of God. That's what the word endure means. You don't be sidetracked by threats. You don't be frightened off by persecutors. Chapter 28. And it came to pass the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 4th year and in the 5th month, that Hananiah. Now Hananiah is a good name. If you have a son, don't be shy to call him Hananiah. Hanana is grace. Hanani means my grace. Yah is short for Jehovah, so my grace is Jehovah. It's a good name, but the man is not a good man. Okay? Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying, now this time will be the religious leader, the previous chapter, the political leader, the princes. Thus speak the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. So this false prophet now wanted to encourage his own people by telling lies. Jeremiah says, thus say the Lord, Nebuchadnezzar will come and capture Israel. Israel will be in captivity 70 long years. And now Hananiah says, no, thus speak the Lord. He will also say, thus speak the Lord. He will not say, thus speak Satan. I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. This has already occurred. Daniel and his 3 friends and many others were taken. By this time, they were already gone into captivity. And so this false prophet Hananiah wanted to encourage the people by telling lies. Thus said the Lord, only 2 years, after that everybody will come back. Verse 4, and I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, said the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. He was referring to Daniel and the 3 friends. Verse 4, they will come back soon. Don't worry, only 2 years. Parents, don't weep for too long. Don't worry, don't give up. The children will come back. 2 years they will be away. God told me so, he says that. Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priest and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord. You dare now to speak up? In front of everybody again, you alone, he had all his gang with him. You are Jeremiah, I am Hananiah. Your name is praising God, my name also praise God. You see, also, you say, thus say the Lord, I say, thus say the Lord. Tough, isn't it? But you are the minority, one voice. He had many voices, many supporters. He dressed in his priestly garment, all his religious robes. Even the prophet Jeremiah said, verse 6, Amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive from Babylon unto this place. Nevertheless, hear thou now this word, that I speak in thy ears and in the ears of all the people, the prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries, against great kingdoms of war and of evil and of pestilence. The prophet which prophesied of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it, and Jeremiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet, after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Go and tell Hananiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make of them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, and I have given him the beasts of the field also. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the 7th month. You dare to speak up? That's the meaning of the word endure. Endure means you do not stop serving the Lord. You do not stop preaching the gospel. Do not stop telling people about Christ by the way you live and by the message of the word of God. And you do not change the word of God. Don't make the gospel more palatable. Believe in Jesus, you go to heaven. Dare not talk about sin. Don't you ever dare diminish the word of God, because you are ashamed of the word of God. The moment you do that, you have failed to endure. Endurance doesn't mean just simply tolerate and grit your teeth under persecution, but that you keep on serving the Lord, no matter what difficult people may do to your life. That's Jeremiah. You read the whole book and you're going to find he's going to be persecuted to no end. There are many, many more. They will want to kill him, they want to put him in the prison, and they did. Chapter 32, chapter 38, all these are description of what Jeremiah had to endure. He's only one example. There are many, many more. All the prophets of old, including as Isaiah, he was sawed asunder. They cut him into 2 parts because he just simply told them the word of God, and they hated him for it. But they endured to the very end. And that's what James chapter 5 verse 10 tells us. For an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. The word patience there, enduring difficult people. So when you are confronted by difficult people in your place of work, ask yourself the first question, is it because of the faith? If it is because of the faith, then you cling on to the promise in verse 10 of James chapter 5. You hold on tight to it, and you just keep on witnessing for Christ. You don't cringe, you don't chicken out. That's what endure means. You be patient to the very end. Even if they have to do whatever they take, you cannot stop them. You can control your life. They want to take your job away, so be it, because God is the one in control, not them. Don't take the sovereignty of God out of any equation of your life. Don't take the sovereignty of God out of the life of your children, out of your husband-wife relationship. Don't take the equation of the sovereignty of God out of your life, of illness, of disease, of everything. God is sovereign means you do not get any virus, you do not get any bacteria without God's permission. Your children's life is in God's hands. Nothing can happen to them without God's permission. Your job, your school, every facet of your life, your life partner, all these are in the hands of a sovereign God. So you remember this, it will help you to endure to the very end. No matter what they can do, you can't control other people's action. You can control your own. And that's to endure. Verse 10, difficult people. So, count them blessed that endure under difficult people. Verse 11, count them blessed that endure under difficult circumstances. Verse 11. You have heard of the patience of Job. The word patience, remember, is another Greek word. It means difficult circumstances. Same as the word endure in verse 11. What was Job's life like? He was a very rich man. He was the richest man in his city. Please turn to Job chapter 1. And then you're going to see the sovereignty of God. This will encourage your heart. to realize that whatever circumstances in life that Satan might throw at you, he cannot touch a hair on your head without first asking your Heavenly Father's permission. And God knows exactly how much you can endure before He allows the difficult circumstances to come upon you. He is a loving Father. He is an all-knowing Father. He will not ask you to carry a weight that is beyond your ability to carry. Look at Job chapter 1. Verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. So he was a godly man. He avoided sin. Whenever he committed sin, he will repent of his sin. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters, 10 children, a big family. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And so he had a happy family, a close-knitted family, brothers and sisters all well-behaved. And it was so when the days of the feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning, and he offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continuously. So just in case they sin against God in their heart, not in their action, in their motives. He offered offerings on their behalf because there was no nation of Israel. The godly head of the family in every home in those days, very much like Abraham, Isaac and Jacob's time, they acted like priests. And so he offered offerings on behalf of his family. Now watch verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. There would be angels, good and bad. And Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered, the Lord said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Same as verse 1, God knew his heart. And Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for naught? Will he fear you for nothing? Look at verse 10, that is the thinking of the world. And hopefully that's not your thinking. Hast thou not made him an hedge about him? You protect him with an hedge. You protect him about his house. You protect him about all that he hath on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. You put forth thy hand now, touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. In other words, oh, Job loved you, he obeyed you because you bless him with good health, with good family, with wealth, with money, with everything. Of course he will worship you and obey you and love you. Of course he will eschew evil. You take all these material blessings from him, you see whether he will still worship you. He will sure to curse you. And the Lord said unto Satan, alright, verse 12, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself, that is his body, put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and from verse 13 onwards, right up to verse 19, he stripped him of all his wealth, killed all his 10 children, everything taken away from him, from the richest man to the poorest man in the east. Look at verse 20. Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and he worshipped. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Please note the last part of verse 21, that is the hardest phrase to utter. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He did not curse. Job passed the test. He worshipped God because he is a child of God. He loved God, not because God blessed him with plenty. He loved God because God is his Lord and his heavenly Father. And that is what you and I must experience, not just you and I must know in our head. Do you really love God and obey him and do everything that he wants you to do because he is your Lord, your Savior, your heavenly Father? Or do you follow him because of health and wealth? Same kind of belief and thinking like Satan. And you cannot just simply tell God verbally. There will be times in your life where you have to go through all these, like Job, in order for you to have this experience. so that you can tell God, you can tell another person that I have experienced in my life the reality of what it means to call God Abba. When I have absolutely nothing, I've got my words, I still am able to say, I love you, Lord. You lost your job, you lost your family, you lost your health, you lost everything. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then chapter 2, Satan did not stop there. And then another day came in verse 1 of chapter 2. Satan came also among them to present before the Lord. Verse 2, the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? Satan answered the Lord, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Exactly the same in verse 1 and in the other confrontation. And then this time round, look at what the Lord said. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him. Who moved against Job? Was it Satan or was it God? Look at verse 3b. God said, you caused me to move against him. See, God was the one who was totally in sovereign control. He was not the immediate cause. The immediate cause was the evil one. But the overall in control, sovereign, is God. That's why the Bible says that God is sovereign even over evil things. That's why the Bible tells us that I create evil. Not that God create evil. Satan is the one who will do evil, but God is the one who gives him permission, because he can't even do anything without God's permission. And since God is overall sovereign, the Bible says, I create evil. God says, I create evil also, because nothing, not even the evil works of man, can hurt you or harm you without my permission. Because if that is not true, and Satan can do things without God's permission, God will cease to be sovereign. And you and I will be in serious trouble. God can't control him. God tells us, I control everyone and everything, including the trials that you face in life. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in thy hand, but don't take his life. You see, when he dies, when he does not die, it's in God's hands. Job did not know this. He only knew this after everything was over. As he endured the suffering, it was so painful, he had to sit on ashes. The boils that he had to endure was so bad that he had to scrape the pus, the stuff that oozes out of his skin. And then to make matters worse, his three friends were trying to help him make his life miserable because they had wrong teaching and wrong theology. Now you turn back to James chapter 5. And then you will understand why God allowed all these things to happen. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, what God did to Job's life at the end of his suffering. Have you not seen that the Lord was very pitiful? The word very pitiful means extremely compassionate and of great mercy, tender, soft, gentle mercy. You and I do not understand this, do we? How can taking away Job's 10 children, how can taking away all his wealth, all his servants, how can taking away his health be considered as very pitiful and of tender mercy, that God is such a wonderful, compassionate God? How is that possible? It is possible. You look at the personal confession of Job at the end of his suffering. Job chapter 42, verse 5 and verse 6. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. What was Job's testimony? Job 42, verse 5 and verse 6. These are his own words. He said, at first I heard of God. Now after all that he had to endure, experiential knowledge far, far greater than theoretical knowledge. Now he dared to say, but now my eyes have seen God. God wants us to have this kind of closeness to him. Job experienced something that he knew and understood, that without the life of suffering that he had to go through, he will never learn this precious experience of having seen the goodness, the grace, and the mercies of God. You can't buy with money. You can't just sit there and read a book and have this kind of experiential knowledge. That's why it's called experiential knowledge. It has to be experienced. Your wife can't experience it for you. Your husband can't. Your children can't. Each and every believer must experience it himself. And that's why the conclusion, the end of the Lord, is to bring forth a closer walk with God, that we become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the conclusion is, because God is very pitiful and of tender mercies. He wants us to go to the next level in a closer walk with God. And the only way to go through it is through difficult circumstances in life. There's no other way. No other way. If there is another way where it is by luxury, by the comforts of this life, you can learn the same thing, God would allow it. But it's not possible. Because you and I have to experience, not just simply to pass a written test and say to God, God, you know I will offer Isaac. Abraham had to literally offer Isaac before he understood that you, Abraham, must love God more than your only begotten son Isaac. You have to experience this. Job cannot tell God, you know I love you, please don't take away my 10 children, please don't take away my wealth, please don't take away my health. Job had to experience the loss of all these before he can learn, Lord, I really love you. And he can say this from his heart. Same with all of us. That's why count yourself blessed when you endure in the face of difficult people for Jesus' sake. When you endure difficult circumstances for Jesus' sake. You don't stop serving the Lord. You don't give up your Christian faith. You don't open your mouth and curse God and die. And that is the third kind of difficulty. The first kind of difficult people, you cannot control them. The second kind of difficulty, difficult circumstances, also beyond your control. But the third kind, which is most difficult, it is your tongue. The difficult tongue. Look at verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not. Guard your tongue during that moment when you are facing great difficulty, because it is the most difficult thing to do, isn't it? When somebody abuses you, when somebody wants to persecute and hurt you, it is so easy to just simply retaliate and just fight back. Difficult people, difficult circumstances, and the third one is the most difficult, your tongue. That's why the Bible says, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Swear not. That is a prohibition whereby you and I are told to stop it. In other words, some of them were already doing it. This is a prohibition. Remember two kinds? Don't start. And the other one is stop, because you're already doing it. This one is the second kind. They're already doing it. Some of them are already talking back and saying all kinds of terrible things. This was, remember, an epistle, chapter 1, verse 1. The Jewish Christians who were all dispersed far and wide because of persecution. So easy to just talk bad about God, curse God, murmur and complain. God says, don't you bite your tongue. When you face persecution, so easy to murmur and complain. Difficult circumstances, murmur and complain and indulge in self-pity and say things that you're going to regret. Where the condemnation of God will fall upon you. So don't let that happen. This difficult tongue of ours, control it. And that's how God says, count yourself blessed. It will be a very strong evidence of the reality of your salvation in Jesus Christ when you endure to the very end. That you just keep on following Christ, no matter what the circumstances of life might be. Not only in good times, but more so in times of adversity. You follow the Lord. A straight and narrow path. No matter what they do, bite your tongue. Control it. Speak words of truth. Speak words of humility, compassion, according to scriptures. Bite your tongue. Men can hurt you. Men can harm you. Difficult circumstances may come. But as long as you do not sin, the condemnation of God will not fall upon you. It will fall upon them. Satan will be judged. Evil men who will hurt God's people will be punished. You bite your tongue. You remain faithful to the very end of your life. your life whom God has sent Jesus Christ to redeem with His precious blood. You go out there and you serve Him. When you fall into sin, you repent and eschew evil like Job. Don't give them a foothold. Let us only suffer and endure for Jesus' sake, doing the work of our Savior and nothing else. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, forgive us of all our sins, O Lord, and encourage our hearts, for we are living in perilous times. Times that are wicked, evil, for we know that we are in the last days, and it will be in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the days of Noah. May Thou send us forth, O Lord, as Thy blood-bought children, sanctified by the blood of Christ and by the word of everlasting life, that we may be patient, enduring difficult people, difficult circumstances, and this difficult tongue of ours, that we may not speak a word out of turn, and let our yea be yea, and our nay be nay, lest we fall into the condemnation of our Lord. May Thou watch over us, guard us, that we may realize the urgency of the times, to do the business of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, while it is still day, before the night cometh, that we can serve Thee no more. Help us, sanctify us, and use us for Thy glory. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.